And we are going to be talking today out of the Word of God about the priority. The priority that God places on our love for Him and having a heart for God, should it be a priority in your life? And God places this priority, I believe, for us in His Word here. That we're going to read just a few verses out of this passage, but I hope at some point you'll take some time to study through the book of Deuteronomy, because not just here in the 6th chapter, but in the 10th chapter, the 20th chapter, all the way through, God talks about and gives us this command, gives this command to His people to love Him with all of their heart. And so if you would, as we do for the reading of the Word of God, if you'd stand with me, and we're going to read, beginning in verse number 4. We'll read all the way down to verse number 9, but if you would read with me together on that 6th verse, and we'll join together on that 6th verse, very, very powerful verse, really our text verse as we go. And we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today, but go ahead and begin. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and we're going to read the 6th verse together. Deuteronomy 6, we'll read that 6th verse together. I'll begin in verse number 4. God's Word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word here this morning. We thank You for the clarity of it, Lord, the command of it, Lord. We thank You, Lord, and ask that You would convict our hearts, Lord, by these things, please. Dear God, I pray that we would love You more. As Christians, Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, that today they'd be challenged by Your great love for them. Lord, to return that love, we know, Lord, we love You because You first loved us. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So how many of you remember that during Jesus' ministry, there were many times that someone would come up to Him, and instead of actually asking a question of Him, we thank the Lord for the times when someone like Nicodemus would come up, and he actually wanted an answer from Christ, and he would ask Him a question. But there were other times, and the Lord reveals this to us, when someone would come to Christ and ask Him a question, and the whole reason for asking the question wasn't to get an answer. The reason was they were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to catch Him somehow, to twist His words. They didn't like Him, and they didn't want to learn from Him. They wanted to put Him down. And such was the case when someone came to Him and asked Him about the greatest commandment in Scripture. And Jesus asked him, He said, "Well, what do you think that it is?" Jesus often did that when He was speaking with someone, especially someone that was really trying to trip Him up. He answered their questions with a question. And I don't know if you noticed this in your reading, but Job asks a lot of questions. And so does Job's friends. As we read through the book of Job, there's a lot of questions there. And sometimes the best answers to some of the deepest philosophical questions we have about life and our existence really can be answered by asking the right questions. And that's really what the poet there in the poetry of the book of Job is all about. But such is the case with Christ and His dealings. And Jesus did that because that's the way God wants us sometimes to think about it. He says, "Well, what do you think it is?" And the answer was this. And suppose He was quoting here from Moses' preaching. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy, all of the Word of God is God's Word, and it's all from the Lord. But just so you know how God delivered this particular text, this was delivered by Moses. It was delivered as he was about to get off the scene, about to send God's people in and under new leadership with Joshua. And he rehearses with them for 40 days. Okay? We've had revival service where we started on Sunday and went Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. We had 4-day revivals. I read some history of Bible Baptist Church. There were times when Bible Baptist did 2-week revivals. Every night. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then the next week, Sunday, Monday, Wednesday. And they had preaching every night. Well, that's nothing compared to what Moses did. They did for 40 days. Moses was preaching and speaking speaking to them. And he speaks of this as God's greatest and first commandment to his people. Read with me again what God says. We read it in verse number 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let me ask you this morning. We would all agree that loving God is something that we know God has commanded us to do. But do you love the Lord with all your heart? I've heard people speaking sometimes in a romantic way, right? And they say they love someone. You ever heard someone talk about it? And they say, I love someone with all my heart. I talk about food that way. That's not good for me. I love cannolis with all my heart. God says He wants us to love Him. And the way that our love should be described to Him, the depth of our love should be a love for God with all of our heart. The Word of God speaks often about our hearts, the center of who we are. Solomon, speaking to his son, he said, Son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. What did he mean by that? Your heart literally has the reins. Someone's riding a horse, right? There's a bit in the horse's mouth and the reins come back to someone holding those reins. And as they ride that beast, that animal, it's much stronger than they are. They're in control of it, right? Because they have the reins. Your heart has the reins of your very being, of who you are. And God says He wants you to give Him your heart. There's a priority placed on your heart here in Scripture, and it's a priority that's not placed on anything else. Some sermons we hear, sometimes they're great. Give God your time. You know, preachers are notorious. Give God your treasure, right? Give God your talents. And we lay it out how you could do that in your life. And we can organize things and change our behavior and do it in many, many ways. And I got all kinds of ways that I could suggest. But God says the beginning place, the priority, is on the heart. And He says, give me your heart. Love me with all of your heart. Because the truth is, if we're really loving God like we should, our time, our talent, our treasure, those are little things. Those are peripheral things that flow out of someone who has a heart for God. We're warned, Proverbs 7, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go astray to her paths. This is speaking of someone who would tempt you to do wrong. You know, there actually is a way that we can live our lives. We can give our heart to everything except to God. It's interesting to me the direction of it as it's described in giving your heart to something that would be sinful. It's talked of a decline. Let not your heart decline. The highest thing, the highest calling that we could ever have in this life is to give our heart for God. To love God with all of our hearts. And it's not just the first commandment. It's described by Jesus as the first and the greatest commandment, because it has the greatest importance as well. This is God's command to you. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And it describes for us what the opposite of trusting the Lord with all our heart is. Because sometimes the best way to really understand a concept is to understand the opposite of the concept. And so here it is. Ready? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We often want the direction of God in our lives, right? What a great thing it would be to know what God would have for me, to have God's direction. We want the direction of God. Man, if I could just have someone who could see the end from the beginning and know the whole plan, and if He could direct me, man, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I want God's direction. Well, God says, trust me with all your heart. How do we know we're not trusting God? It's when we lean on our own understanding. I think sometimes about really the ridiculousness of some of the situations that the disciples were put in. I don't know if you ever think about it this way, but when I read a story, okay, I was listening to a preacher friend of mine. He was describing, all right, he was describing the story of Jesus feeding people with a few pieces of fish and a few loaves of bread. Do you ever read that story? How many of you heard that story before? Okay. Do you realize that when they would count families, they would count them by the head of the household? Okay, so it says there was 5,000 households. There's 5,000 men there, 5,000 households. That means there was at least 10, could be 20,000 people. All right, just so you, if you're for you visual thinkers, that is Citi Field. That's half of the stadium. Okay, a giant stadium there, MetLife Stadium in the Meadowlands. Were you there the other day, or were you in New York? But how many people were in that stadium? All right. The Giants stadium holds about just under 80,000 people. So think of the stadium, right? Cutting it twice, all right? A quarter of the stadium, all the way up. A huge thing. 20,000 people. And they look at those folks, and Jesus says, we need to feed them to his disciples. I don't think we really understand. Where would you feed 20,000 people? Nicole and I are putting together the plans for the Valentine's banquet. We did it last year. We had a great time. We're feeding, 50 people? It's hard. That's a lot of logistics. Not 50 people. 5,000 households could be 10, 20,000 people. Where would you take them? What would you do with them? You think you could take them over here to the Tooties? Where would you take 20,000 people? How would you feed those folks? Listen, this was a logistical nightmare. It was a huge problem. You think about the ridiculousness of what was going on there. And they did, and when you look at the money that they said, well, this is how much money we have. You know how much money that was? That was a 1 year's salary of one person. And so that was a pretty big sacrifice. Hey, we have this, but you know what? We could probably, with 1 year's salary, we could probably go to the store. So if you had 20,000 people in New Jersey, what's the average salary? $40,000. So yeah, we could buy a $2 something for somebody, but you know it's going to be really, for $2, what can you get anymore? Half a hot dog? We can give a couple bites to them, maybe, and man, it'd be hard to get it out to everybody. Look, what they were looking at was an impossible thing, and they could have tried to lean on their own understanding. And then Jesus said, I want you to go and see what everybody's got. And they went out, and this little boy had like a couple sardines, you know, a little piece of bread. Could you imagine bringing that to Christ and saying, look, I know we have all this, but this boy, he wants to give something towards the cause. And God used that, and God did it. You know why? Because God really wasn't after the crowd or feeding the crowd. I mean, it was so much more than that. He was after the hearts of his disciples. If I could put the sermon today in points, all right? Here's point number one. Jesus is speaking to his people, and he's focusing on his people. And he says, if this is going to go well for you, I mean, really, if you read the rest of the chapter, there's specific promises to his people. They're going to have great blessing, material blessing, if they're obedient to what God has told them to do. If they'll do this, they'll have great blessing. Now listen, God's not going to make you rich like he made the Jews rich and provide for your farms and all that, because all of us have these big farms, right? No, what is he going to do? He's going to give you spiritual wealth untold. He's going to give you spiritual rewards untold. And not just in this life, but in eternity. And allow us to have really the ultimate reward, which is walking close with God. God, he's focusing on his people. Listen, because of this focus here we are from this stage some 4,000 years later. Right? 1,000 years later, and we're still reading this passage. We're still speaking about the Word of God. We're still learning from it. Why? God's Word has now moved forward from just one people to millions of people all around the world. How did that happen? How did Jesus, with just 12 disciples, they turned the world upside down during the Roman Empire, spread across to Europe, and missionaries now. Think about it. We were once the mission field here in the United States, and now sending more missionaries out. And you know what? From what I hear, the numbers of the Philippines and the islands of the sea are even surpassing the number of missionaries that America is sending out. How did this happen? Because God focused on his people and their love for him. Like it didn't happen because we've got a real good program. It didn't happen because, you know what, the logistics got worked out. It happened because, just like it did with that little boy's lunch, he says, you know what, I'm all in. I mean, this is all I have, but I'll give it to the Lord. And you know what, I love God and what He's doing more than anything else, and I'll go ahead and give to that. Jesus could get a crowd. When He got a crowd, He tried to teach those people, but a lot of times, Jesus' ministry, He walked away from those crowds because they did not want to hear what He was teaching. They didn't want to commit themselves to Him. He said something one time. He said, listen, I'm going to be your very meat. He said, if you know of Me, I'll be your very substance. You'll live. Your spiritual being will be sustained by nutrition that you'll get from speaking to Me. And they did not understand it. They almost thought He was talking about cannibalism or something. They said, oh, this is crazy. They didn't follow Him anymore. Are you sustained by Christ? Look, ministry is not about getting a crowd, about running a good program. Ministry is not about, you know, having a... You know what you could do? You could come every Sunday and come to every activity on our calendar, right? And you could give money and wear the right clothes. You could do all that. But if you never give your heart to God, it's worthless. If you never say, God, I'm Yours and I love You more than anything else, then the Christian life has not gone forward at all. Look, if the gospel is going to spread, remember? Jesus said, you're going to take the gospel, the good news of who I am, that I died on the cross, that I rose from the dead, that salvation is provided for any that will trust in Me. I'll be their God if they'll ask Me to, if they'll trust Me by faith, if they'll repent of their sins, I'll be their God. How is that spreading? God was going to use ordinary people that would take loving God seriously. That's really what our text says, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So let me ask you here today, if God is focusing on His people and He's saying you need to take seriously the command to love Me, how good are you doing at loving God? This is what God is after here when He's speaking to His people before they go into the promised land. Let me tell you, this is what God is after here in 2017 in your heart, in your life. God is counting on you to do a little bit more than just make a living. God's counting on you to do a little bit more than just run a good program at work or here at church. God, He wants you to love Him and that love to spread to all the world. Why? Because of what you're doing with that love. You see, I had you read that fifth verse, that sixth verse with me, because it wasn't just the command to love that God is interested in. He says, I want you to love Me, and these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. God is after your heart. And if you really want to press it down here, He's speaking to those that are leading households. And He says, you need to love the Lord your God because you have a sphere of influence. And if you're the father, yeah, you have influence over your wife and your children, your family, if you're a grandfather, even father perhaps, and your influence is reaching, but no matter where you are, so I'm just a child, you have influence. And wherever your influence is, God, I want you to love Me with all your heart, and I want My love to be taught by your life. The focus, first of all, is on God's people loving Him, and they understand that the love they must have for Him should change the way that they live. Let me ask you this morning. Has the love of God spread at all because of what you are doing with it? Now, has your love for God changed you? Has loving God changed the way that you live your life? I'll tell you a quick little story. All right, many of you know, when I was growing up, my mom was an elementary school teacher. And so because of that, she said, I am going to teach my children the elementary years. And I was homeschooled. And she did a great job teaching me. That was her background, elementary school teacher. Well, when I was in seventh grade, that was it. I was now in middle school, you know. I don't know where the middle school cutoff is nowadays. I think is it sixth grade? But I was seventh grade. I went to middle school, and I went to a Christian school. And here's the thing. I was a very naive young man at that age. And there was some other boys, and I wanted to kind of be pop. I said, "Hey, what's going on? How you doing?" I tried to make friends, and they said, "Well, really, our goal this year is to have a girlfriend." That's what they said. That was their goal. And I said, "And we think you got a pretty good shot. You know, see that girl over there?" And they pointed out her name was Jamie Patterson. All right, my very first girlfriend, Jamie Patterson. I said, "Yeah, she's pretty, isn't she?" I said, "She's very pretty." And they said, "We think that you should go ask her to be your girlfriend." And without consulting my parents or anyone else, I went and I asked Jamie Patterson. I said, "Hey, Jamie, would you like to be my girlfriend?" She said, "Yes," right off the bat. She said, "I was hoping that you would ask." Well, here's the thing. Jamie Patterson was now my girlfriend. It was official. I went back and told the guys. She said, "Yes." They were like, "Great." For the next few weeks, I would go around, I would tell people, I'd say, "See that girl over there, Jamie? She's my girlfriend." Now, here's the thing. We were in several of our classes together, and that was a big thing to go from one class to the next. I had a locker room, you know, and to get my books. I had not just one teacher, I had several teachers, you know. I'd go different class. And every classroom, you know, where am I going to sit? Well, I sat with my guys, you know, and Jamie would look at me like she expected me to do something. I had no idea. Lunchtime, Jamie would go sit, and she'd look over at me, and I would wave at her. "There she is, my girlfriend." She even came to one of my football practices and one of my football games. And in 2 weeks' time, she broke up with me. Because I had not changed anything about the way I lived. Not who I sat and ate lunch with. Not who I sat with in class. I think I waved at her as I was playing my football game. I said, "Oh, look, Jamie's here. It's good to see her. That's my girlfriend." Has loving God changed the way that you live? No, some of you say, "Well, what's the problem? You should have known." Yes, Dominic Cuzzo at 12 years old. Again, very naive. You should have sat with her at lunch. Maybe shared your sandwich with her. I don't know. You should have sat with her in class. You should have gave her some more attention. We understand that love, right, or a relationship that you're trying to build should change the way you act in our personal lives. But why hasn't your love for God changed the way you act? You know, I want to make this just a fabric, a part of the way that we think here at Bible Baptist Church. And so because of that, I repeat it all the time. Maybe you've heard me repeat it. Ephesians chapter 4, right? God talks about why He gave us folks to be together in a church, and specifically leaders in the church, pastors and teachers. He says for the perfecting of the saints, all right, for the work of the ministry, all right. So the reason we have pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers, and the reason we come together as a church, God says we're building each other up, and we're doing this for the edification of the body of Christ, the building up of each other, right, so that we can be more mature. So that we can do the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Who are that's supposed to be perfected as a saint? Who is it? It's you and I. It's anyone who takes loving God seriously. You and I know this very well. It's just the facts. There are folks that come to church to sit in a building on a Sunday, to listen to someone preach, and to sing some songs, and that is it. They go home. And maybe they show up again next week if they don't have a hangnail. Maybe, you know, if there's absolutely nothing else going on, their favorite team isn't playing. But from Sunday to Sunday, God's love makes absolutely no difference in their life. Church, in some ways, just kind of keeps them running, like a car, right? Just keeps the engine idling. Give me a little more gas. I need something to help me. And that's how they look at church. And when I talk about church being a social club and church shouldn't be a social club, that's what I'm talking about. Man, I love the social aspect of church. I really enjoyed having breakfast together with you guys this morning, not just because the food was great, but I enjoy having that social time. I enjoy talking with folks. That's good, but that's not the purpose. I mean, isn't a car, let me tell you, when it's freezing outside, getting in your car with a heated seat, you know, it's nice, all right? Well, what were we doing? And we were out for a little while, and then we got back in the car, and it was just, But you know what? Cars were not created to be just a comfortable place to kind of get into. Cars were created, were designed for a purpose, to actually run, right? to take you from point A, to carry people from point A to point B. And church, okay, and your life is not just about being comfortable. Matter of fact, if your priority is being comfortable, there are probably other churches that would make you feel much more comfortable than Bible Baptist. But we're not about being comfortable. We're about doing what God has created us to do. I mean, taking someone from some area and taking them to another area, well, let's talk about that as spiritual growth. We're going to take people from where they are, someone who doesn't know the Lord, and help them understand what it means to know God. And then when they're a baby Christian, you help them understand what does it mean to serve the Lord. What does it mean to be a member of a church and be a part of something? We're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to do something very special at the Lord's table tonight. I hope you can come. What does it mean to be a part of something like that? Something greater than I could ever do. Something greater than myself. Let's get together and let's do it. What is that next step? Helping people get to that next step? Or are we just getting the car running? Get it warm. It's nice and comfortable in there. Let's go forward. Let's help people. Let's help carry people forward. This is what God has created us to do. This is the focus of this here is not just to love the Lord, but he says, and thou shalt teach it diligently. Talk of it. When? You know, who is he speaking to? In this case, he's speaking to a bunch of slaves turned farmers. Okay? When Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he's talking to a tax collector, some fishermen that were out working on the wharf. I mean, he's talking to regular folks. And he says, as you go and as you live, it should change up how you live your life. So you wake up in the morning, as you walk through your day, I mean, look at the description. Even when you rise up, when the lion's down, the way you go to sleep should be affected. Where is your focus? Where's the focus in this passage? See, if this is really true, then my job as a pastor, as a teacher, is to help get people into action for the gospel's sake. Why? Because they love the Lord. Where's the focus of this passage in your heart, in your life? This is what's taught here, isn't it? Who is the focus? You really think about it. Some people look at this passage, and I think I might even have taught it this way, as the focus, as if the focus was on teaching children, and the focus is on the children. Yeah, that's great, and we do need to teach children. But the focus of this passage, and the command is being given to those that have influence and that know the Lord, that love the Lord, that it changes and that it affects their life, and that it will then overflow into the lives of the children. Really, the focus of this passage is you and any influence that you have. Praise God if God has made you a husband or a father, a wife or a mother, a grandfather or a grandmother. If you have influence in that regard, God has placed you somewhere in your neighborhood, in your employment, even just in your family, where you are at school. And God is telling you, wherever you find yourself, in this case he's speaking to the heads of household, wherever you find yourself, you need to love the Lord so much that it affects everything about the way that you live. What can a pastor do? What can a church member do? Sometimes we ask ourselves, what could I really do? You know what you can do? You can be obedient to the Lord and you can love Him and you can allow the results of it all to just go ahead and be up to God. So that's the first point. I think I spent too much time on it. God focuses on His people and their love for Him. Secondly, there's a test. You know that there's a test? How many of you love taking tests? I know some of you hated Christmas vacation because you didn't get to take any tests, right? Oh, don't you hate that? Listen, tests are good things. I know sometimes you have test anxiety and you get real nervous, sweaty palms, can't remember anything, but tests are good things. You know what tests do? Tests let you know what you know. and what you don't know. Tests are evaluative of yourself, but they're also helpful to your teacher. Because you know what? The teacher, he'll find out how much you know and how much you don't know. When I started teaching on Monday nights at the Bible Institute, my class kind of grew, and folks said, man, he's a real good teacher. But you know what? I'm not flattering myself, okay? Because you just listen to the whole story. Test time came. And you know what I found out? When people took the test, they might have enjoyed the teaching, but if they didn't do well on the test, then how good of a teacher really am I? How good of a student really are they? The real evaluation of where we stand can only be found as we take a test. Look what the test is. What is the test here? I believe the test is in verse 11 and verse 12. Go ahead and look a little farther. We didn't read it as part of our text. He says he's going to give them blessing. That's part of the promise. Listen, this is to the Jews. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel here. This is to the Jews. They were promised these things. But God says, when houses are full of all good things, which thou fillest not, right? The blessings of God. Wells digged, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. So there's going to come a time when you're going to feel satisfied. And says, when that happens, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Fear, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Shall swear by his name, be identified with him as being, I'm his. And not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you, but be dedicated to him. Here's the test. Are you ready? And I do this when I teach too. Look, I never have ever asked a question on a test or quiz that I didn't tell them in my lectures that I was going to ask. Do you understand? I never do that. I don't understand. People are just not studying, I guess. Look, God doesn't do that either. He's not. The difference with I have like words and paper that I can test with. But you know what God can test with? Weather. Oh. God can test with circumstances, broken hearts, bad situations. I mean, he is the ultimate test giver. But you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't give you a test. He doesn't first tell you, here's what the test is going to be. Will you love me? Will you fear me? Will you serve me? No matter when the circumstances change. Now in this case, think about this. The warning for the Jews is their circumstances were going to be so good, they were going to be tempted to not love and serve God like they should. How many of you say, man, God, can my test be like that? Our test might be, our circumstances will be so bad, it'll be really difficult to love and to serve the Lord. Our test might be our circumstance will be so busy that it's going to be difficult for us to love and to serve the Lord like we should. But he says, look, the test is coming. You need to beware. Your love for me is going to be tested. It's going to be tested when you're full, right? That's the circumstances changing, okay? When you feel satisfied, that's the circumstances changing. When you think you've got it all covered, man, watch out. It's also going to be tested when you see other gods, right? And you see other people and what they're serving, what they're doing. He says, swear by me. Fear me. Serve me. Why? Because I'm yours and you're mine. I love you. I took you out of Egypt. I'm the one who gave you all the blessings and the heartaches. I put you through it all and I'm with you through it all. You will be tested. And you need to look at life that way. Say, how can I prove my love for God in this situation? Because I think a lot of times we never think of that. That's the test. How can I prove my love for God in this situation? You know, the other day, Nicole and I might have told some of you this story, when we were down in Tennessee, we went to Dollywood. It was great. And I've said this all the time. I say it to folks. We went to Dollywood on a Wednesday, and I always tell folks, listen, your You might take a vacation from where you work, or a vacation and leave where you're living and, you know, go to a different place, but don't take a vacation from loving God. You know? And so, you know, Nicole and I, we were down in Dollywood, and, you know, we had a little bit of a situation there. Dollywood normally has like 20,000 people. We were there with our family, you know. They have season tickets, so. But that day, because of the fires, people trying to support what was going on down in East Tennessee, there were 45,000 people in Dollywood. So you can imagine, you know. The kids got to go on a couple rides, and Nicole and I really didn't get to go on any rides, but I did have a big smoked turkey leg, and praise the Lord for that. It was crowded. The traffic was bad. And we had a decision to make. It's a Wednesday. Are we going to go? We made a commitment in our lives. We're going to be in church mid-service. Are we going to go to church? You know what? I could have said, you know what? It's not a big deal. We're away. But I look at that as the Scripture teaches us to look at that as just an opportunity to prove. Look, I'm not proving it to my brother-in-law. I'm not proving it to my father-in-law. I'm not proving it to you. I'm proving it to the Lord. And that's between me and Him in my heart to prove God. You know what? I love you more than I love smoked chicken leg or turkey wings. I love you more than I love being inconvenienced. It was an inconvenience. We went to a beautiful little church there. Pastor Suttle preached a great message. I was helped by it. My family was helped by it. And I do not regret going to church. I never do. We need to look at the situations, especially changes in situations, circumstances, and say, look, this is an opportunity for me to prove, you know what, I really do love the Lord. Because the proof, when Paul spoke to Timothy, he says, make full proof of thy ministry, right? Why? Because others are watching? No, because I love God. And I'm going to let that come out. I'm going to prove that with the decisions that I make. I'm going to prove that God didn't make a bad investment. Man, God invested in me. He didn't make a bad investment when He bought me. You ever buy something and then realize, man, that wasn't a really good investment? We did that the other day. this wasn't a good investment. Well, good news is we're going to take it back, all right? God says, I invested in you, and we need to prove. We have that opportunity, that test. So who are you teaching? Who are you training? Who are you loving? Yes, you can, you should start with those directly in your influence, your children, your family. But there should be some outlet for you in God's ministry, in the church. Let me encourage you, don't wait to be assigned. Don't wait this year, 2017, I'm going to get a title this year. No, forget about the titles. Just find someone that they're slipping through the cracks. Give an encouraging word. Follow up in some way. Reach out. Look, you know what a test is good for? It shows you that you're making progress. The teacher learns. The student learns. And we say, hey, you know what? You know what's easy to do is to get a test back and say, oh, I failed. I failed the test. You know who fails tests? Not in life. All of us fail tests in life. You know what this proves? Maybe I really don't love the Lord like I should. Now, I look at this decision I made here. Man, I do not love the Lord like I should. So what do you do with that? Down in the dumps? Get depressed about it? What do you do with that? Use that evaluation to help you go forward for God, to help you make progress for the Lord. You see? Use it to help you remember where God brought you from. That's what the rest of the chapter talks about. He said, these things are good and right in the sight of the Lord. Thou shalt say right to those that ask. We were bondmen, verse 21. God brought us out of Egypt. He did so with a mighty hand. He brought us out hence that He might bring us in and give us. God is at work. And God is doing something. Look, this is the final point here. We love the Lord our God with all our heart. We'll take some time to test those things, evaluate those things. And we're going to solve. Here's the solution to this. How does it happen? How do we solve such a great problem? Here we are, this sinner far away from God. How does we solve this great? How did God solve this great problem? He did so. He paid all of the price up front when He died on the cross for our sins. He made all the arrangements when He gave us His presence, His Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth, when He equips us with His Word. And praise God, I know of a really great church family where you can join up, right, and serve the Lord together. I know a really great place where you can take your talents and abilities and they'll count for eternity. I know a great outlet for you. God gave us each other. I think sometimes we look at the needs and the tests, and we look at them as if they are the problem, when they are the solution to the problem. And man, our church has a lot of growing to do. Man, I've got a lot of growing to do. Great! Let's love the Lord our God. Because in loving Him, and Jesus said, and the second commandment is like unto the first, right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. We'll be loving Him, we'll be loving each other, we'll be growing together. Look, this 2017, let's place the priority where God places the priority. I'm not saying don't mark your calendar. I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm saying begin with loving God. Look at the test in life as a test to prove that you love the Lord. Look at the problems that you have in life as simply this, just opportunities for the love of God to be the solution. Well, if I love God more, that would be the solution, right? If I love God more, I can grow in that area. That's the solution, right? Let's let the Lord take us where He wants to take us this year. We're going to have a very simple invitation as we always do. And you know what? I asked Brother Kassam. I said, I want to sing the same song you sang for the special. I want to sing it together for the invitation. And so let's go ahead and do that. It's number, if you want to, 298 in your hymn book. I want you to turn there. I want you to have it ready because you know what? In just a minute, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to speak to the Lord. And I don't want to have any stirring during that time. So if you're going to turn there in the hymn book, go ahead and turn there now. You're going to settle your Bible and papers, go ahead and do that now. We're going to have a holy time here where I want you to commit your heart to the Lord. And you know, maybe there's specific things that the Lord spoke to you about, specific proofs, some tests that you failed. Instead of getting depressed about them, you're going to say, you know what, God? You've shown me something here. The success, the teacher has been evaluated. God knows where you stand. He loved you anyway. Now you know where you stand. You know, when we remember this, when we fail God's tests, He doesn't flunk us. When we fail God's tests, He works on us and He loves us. The Lord put His finger on something in your heart. Say, God, you know what the real problem is, Lord? I need to love you more in there. Thank you, Lord, that you loved me and you didn't throw me away because I failed, but that you're still, you know what? You set all of this up to show me something so that I could love you more. Test the problem. That is the solution. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And more than any of that, let's let the Lord do business in our hearts. Let's speak to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you how you've settled our hearts. For those here that know you, I pray they'd love you more. They would look at the situations in their life, the tests, the problems, and look at it as we should. Lord, there's opportunities for you to be at work, for you to evaluate. I pray we'd not let the hardships or the blessings ever steal our hearts from loving you as we should. We love you because you've blessed. We love you because you do bring suffering sometimes. We love you because you haven't given up on us and you're working on us. Lord, please help us to see in it all your love for us. Now we would love you as we should. I'd like to pray specifically.